We're going into Revelation chapter 9 this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Revelation chapter 9. As I went through chapter 9 of Revelation and I, just saw what was going to happen here when these two trumpets are blown, it's amazing. It's something out of a sci-fi movie. It's just absolutely crazy what takes place upon the blowing of these two trumpets. But you'll see at the end of this chapter how it is that the people that are left on the earth respond. And it really should bring a sense of urgency to each and every one of us to not wait for that to take place. Not to wait to start to see these things happen, but rather know that they're about to happen and respond. There are ways in which we can respond and demonstrate by our very own lives that these things are real, that we actually believe what the Bible is laying out before us. So the title of this morning's message is A Demonic Army Unleashed. A Demonic Army Unleashed. I thought, hey, if Hollywood and TV shows and books and all that can have these crazy dark titles, then you know what? Let's lay out what's real here and what is before us. That is exactly what's going to happen in reality. It's not something that is made up in Hollywood. It's not something that's done behind the scenes, you know, all those things, and then laid out before us. But it's actually something that is real. It's going to happen, and a demonic army is going to be unleashed. So the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would not only give us understanding, Lord, to know these things, but Lord, I pray that you would move us, Father, to respond to these things in a manner that you desire that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Father, I pray that we would understand what it means to live lives that are repentant. Lord, it's not just one moment that we repent and we turn from our sins and turn to you, but it's each and every day that we fall to our knees and we humbly ask for forgiveness and ask that you would help us and strengthen us on our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would just place within us that sense of urgency also, that we would be bold and confident in telling others about the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, that it would move us, Lord, to find joy in you and you alone, that we would hold lightly in our hands the things of the world and yet cling to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so, Father, before us are two trumpets that are about to be blown. I pray, Father, that we would, Lord, understand the devastation that will come after those two trumpets are blown. And that we would hope, desire zealously to pursue all those who don't know you, and explain to them that there is still a chance, there is still opportunity to turn away from eternal separation with you and turn being repentant of their sins and understand salvation in Jesus Christ. That above all is what I hope. And so we want to commit this time into your hands, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just want to start out by saying that the first four judgments that we've seen were judgments all directed toward the earth. The destruction of green grass and trees, oceans, rivers, and we know the sky, the sun, moon, and the stars, they were all darkened for about a third of the day. It was cut back, and so we have a third more night, you could say darkness, as a result of that. But these last three judgments that come are judgments that come by the hands of demonic angels led by Satan himself and brought upon all of mankind. Who are left on the earth? But I want to remind you also that it's during this time that the church has been raptured already, as it's mentioned again, not throughout all of these chapters, but not again until chapter 19. So the church is absent from the earth during this time. What is happening here is during the tribulation period, and to those who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And that's who it's happening to. But the question that I want you to think about is, will they turn to Christ as these terrible and awful judgments come about? Will they turn to Christ? I'm reminded of a story in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Tell the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a poor beggar, and he just hoped for the crumbs that would fall off the table of the rich man. They both died, and Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. There was a great chasm between them. And the rich man was asking that Lazarus could, well, he wanted relief from just the torment that he was going through. And he just wanted just a little bit of water, something to just quench his thirst that was unimaginable. He was asking that Lazarus would be able to do that. He couldn't do that. Well, there's this great chasm. And it's amazing that the rich man could actually see Lazarus, but that was true at the time. But he couldn't cross. They couldn't see each other. Or they couldn't cross to each other. So the rich man had asked, well, possibly can you send Lazarus to my family so that upon the rising of the dead, and they know that Lazarus has died, that they would come to believe. And this is what Luke 16:31 said. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. We're about to read and learn what should make most people cringe, absolutely cringe. We're about to read and learn about something that I would think most people would hope not to ever experience in their lives. And there are many people today that read these things or are told about this by someone who has learned about them and believe that they are simply fairy tales. Nothing but fantasy, and those that believe these things are weak-minded. They believe these fairy tales, they are fantasies, individuals who have been duped. Listen, there will come a time. And someone at some point, when the church is raptured, we podcast all these messages. There may be someone at some point that pulls up this podcast and says, you know what, they were right the whole time. They were right the whole time. Here it is. Here's another message, and another message, and another message. And it all refers to the same group of verses. It's the same thing. They kept telling us over and over and over. The prophets were thought to be the same thing, wackos. And they were killed by the people whom God sent them to warn. Just by them, by their hand. The Lord is warning. The Lord is coming soon. And there will come a time when the church will be taken up. It will be raptured. And all hell will break loose here on earth. Those that have been warning the earth of what is to come, hey, listen, you'll all be okay. Everyone else, hey, listen, they're not going to be around anymore to bug you. They're not going to be telling you these things anymore. It'll be done. The church will be raptured. They won't be around anymore. And the people will receive the judgments that they said were a bunch of fairy tales. Let's get one thing straight up to this point. I'd like to hear from anyone that can prove that God has been wrong up to this point. Challenges out. Anyone? Any prophecies that, you know, there's more to come, but anything that's been wrong so far? Okay, I hear nothing but silence. You know why? Because he hasn't been wrong. All of his predictions have come true just as he said they would. In fact, further archaeological discoveries only serve to further support exactly what the Bible says. I love science. Hey, bring it on. Science is not something that disproves the Bible. It actually proves the Bible. I am convinced that God laid these things out so that people would know, number one, that judgment is coming. Number one, that's mercy right there. Judgment is coming. If someone were to tell you, hey, listen, if you continue going down this path, if you continue doing the things that you're doing in life, your conclusion, I already know it. It's this. If you keep going down this road, driving, it's a dead end. By the way, there's a cliff. I already know that. You know what that would be? It would be merciful. That's what that would be. So I believe that one of the reasons why God laid this out, even for the church to understand, to know, is because he is a God of mercy. And secondly, take it a step further so that you would know grace is offered. That's why. There will come a time when the earth will not hear from the church about the coming judgment, hell, and salvation through Jesus, but will only experience what it's been warned of. And so we see here the warning. The fifth trumpet is blown. Going back to verse 1 and reading through, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. I want to go through and just point out a few things to you here through these verses. Number one is we have here a star fallen from heaven to earth. He was given a key. He was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He didn't have it in his possession before that, but someone gave him this key who did have the authority and the power of the shaft of the bottomless pit. So, in and of himself, this angel fallen from heaven had no authority, no power at all. Is it the same angel that we read of in verse 11 where it says they have as king over them, angel of the bottomless pit. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. By the way, those two words, Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek, means destruction and destroyer. Exodus 12:23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." In Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, "His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints." 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." If this indeed is the same being, then who we're reading about is Satan, who is going to be given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, where there are angels who have been kept up to this point, but will now be let loose to wreak havoc on the people of the earth. Now, this shaft and where it leads to, the bottomless pit, we want to make something very clear, and we have to say that this is not the lake of fire. From the lake of fire, there will be no escape whatsoever. None whatsoever. But this is the place where these angels have been kept up to this point. The lake of fire is the final eternal place that they will have no escape from, according to Revelation chapter 20. By the way, this is also the place where Satan will be temporarily kept during Jesus' millennial reign, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It's described as a great furnace. As it is opened up, smoke pours out of it, further darkening the skies with smoke. As if it's not bad enough already, we have a third of the light that will be taken away, as we read last week, as we have come to understand. And now we have the skies that are darkened. Whatever's left is darkened by this smoke that rises up from this great fiery furnace. By the way, the danger is not the smoke, but what comes out of this pit. It's an army of locust-like creatures that are able to torment everyone on earth that does not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we read about the 144,000 who have the seal of God applied to them. And we read that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And it goes on to name the tribes. It's these things that have been dispatched, these things that are described by John as being locusts. And they are there to bring judgment. And their lifespan, by the way, is, we are told, 5 months. 5 months. Their destruction is amazing, but these creatures are not allowed to destroy the vegetation of the earth. That was already done, but only to torment the people on earth for 5 months, according to verses 5 and 10 that we have already read. Can you imagine these things? I mean, they're described for us, but John was describing them the best way that he could. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could take a look at today that would match up to what description is given to us here in these verses. But they will actually have this tail that brings a sting like a scorpion. It'll be inflicted upon the people like a pain and anguish and torment that we have never seen up to this day. And they will wish that they were able to die. That's how bad it'll be. but they're not going to be able to, according to verse 6. It's like, just kill me now. Be done with it. Put me out of my misery, and it won't happen. They won't be able to die. If you know me in how I teach also, I'm very clear about not going on tangents as far as speculating on what these are. They are so odd and so wild in description that there is nothing that matches them. I'm not going to tell you that they're this or that because we don't know. All we would do is speculate. And by the way, I always say that we'll lose the point of the whole matter. We'll lose it. It's like we can get so intellectual. We can get so wrapped up in, well, you know, this armament that's come up, this equipment that's been introduced, it sure does sound like this. Like, you know what? Really? Quite frankly, I don't care. I don't care. We can get lost in all of that. And then take our eyes off of the Lord, take our noses out of the book, the Bible, and then put them on all kinds of other things and speculate about them. We don't need to do that. We really don't. That's why I'm not going to spend much time in like, wow, you know, this, I'm not going to do that. I'm not. Read it for yourself. Respond to it the way God would have you respond to it. What we do know is that these people are going to wish that they could die. And that they won't be able to. Their appearance, by the way, is like. They're not locusts. They're not these horses with weird faces and heads, like with a crown. They're like this. Locusts in number, and they're a destructive force. Horses are for war. We know that. Heads, faces, breastplates, teeth, tails, a noise that can't be likened to anything here on earth. Just amazing. Amazing. Awesome. And deadly. Well, not deadly, actually. That would be nice for those who are inflicted with pain from their tails, but unfortunately not deadly. And by the way, they have a king. Locusts don't have kings. They don't have a king. According to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, there's no one leading them. They just go along with everyone else. And their king is the destroyer who brings destruction. According to John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the destroyer. That's who brings destruction, is Satan. But remember this, that God is still in control. And he who gave the key has the authority to take the key. There is no judgment that will be out of place, and there will be no conclusion out of place, nor out of time. It will happen exactly the way it's supposed to happen, at just the right time, in just the right way. We need to always remember that. As we read through these verses, as we understand them, that God is sovereign. He's always in control. Again, what do these things cause you to do? To understand them? They should cause us to move and to respond and to surrender to the Lord just that much more. And so the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Verse 13, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice, 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them. They wore breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths, and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So the sixth trumpet is blown. The command comes from the altar. John hears this voice coming from the golden altar before God to release these four angels to head up these legions of demonic beings. And this time it's not to torment, but it's actually to kill a third of the people on earth. Now, we're given this description of how it is that they were loosed. On the altar, we have four horns. Those four horns are, by the way, used to tie down the sacrifice. And so the one who tied down the sacrifice is able also to loose the sacrifice. And so we're given this picture. Listen, it's by divine authority that these four angels are allowed to be unleashed from the place that they were. They did not have authority to leave, but they were allowed to leave. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 says, "And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time." There's a restraining force. And by the power, by the way, the power that the church has is not in and of itself. There's nothing within the church that has any power whatsoever. It's he who abides with the church and we with him. It's his power alone. The restrainer is not the church, but it is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He can loose and he can also bind anything and anyone that he wishes. Today, there are fallen angels who are roaming the earth and doing the will of the destroyer. Satan himself, he is dispatched and he has those who are here on earth and they're doing their destructive duties as Satan has placed before them up to this point. But there are those who have been bound that will bring death in this prescribed time. At this point, a quarter of the earth's population has already been killed, according to Revelation 6:8, and now another third, which means that after this killing spree, over a half of the earth's population will have died, will have been killed. By the way, just I remember about the locusts. Now, just going back, just a little side note, because I think it's important for us to understand. They were likened to those things that were sent out to torment. They said that they will do it for 5 months. Guess how long locusts live? 5 months. 5 months. They usually come out, and they are sent to judge. They come out from May to September, so 5 months that they're sent out. And so it's interesting to me that John said these are like locusts, and they're going to torment for 5 months. But this army, there's this other army that'll be sent out to kill. It'll be an army of 200 million. So if you were doing the math, as you like read through and you're like, well, what is that exactly? Well, it's actually 200 million demonic beings riding horses who have heads like lions, who have fire, smoke, and sulfur coming out of their mouths, by which three different plagues will be introduced to mankind, killing a third of mankind, and these are the ones that are going to be roaming the earth. Now explain to me who they are. They're exactly how they were described, according to what John saw. And to top it all, these horses have these tails like serpents with heads that inflict wounds on the people. That is absolutely amazing. Now, why they're located at the Euphrates River, we don't know. We're not told here. But what we do know is that they are bound up to this time, but will be released to kill many people on earth. That we do know. What's interesting is that the Euphrates is the location of ancient Babylon, the boundary of the ancient Roman Empire, where the first sin was committed, the first murder, and other revolts that are demonic, rebelling against God. Because anything that goes against God is demonic. It's of demonic origin. Anything that is opposed to the Lord, it's anti-Christ. And so it's not just capital Antichrist that is the Antichrist. It's anyone who is opposed to Jesus Christ, to God, that is the Antichrist. So I found it interesting that it was from this area that these things have taken place. And it is the old Roman Empire that will somehow be revived at some point under the rule of the Antichrist. Capital A. So we have here fire, smoke, sulfur, three plagues, tails that wound, which bring death to a third of the remaining population of the earth. That's devastating. I mean, we're talking about the economy, what it would do to the world, you know, if these previous plagues would take place. You know, we saw a third of the sea, and we saw a third of the ships, and we saw all these things have a third of the vegetation all be burned up. We were talking about that, but this is way beyond any kind of economic and social impact. This is just devastating. This is just, the people really at this point should drop to their knees, wouldn't you agree, and say, oh God, forgive us. It should be. Let me ask you this, and here's a question I would like to ask you. How would you respond if you were to experience all of this and yet were spared? You weren't tormented, you weren't killed. Somehow you went through it. How would you respond? And then I want you to think about this. How have you responded to things that have happened around you up to this point? Think about that. Just want you to think about that as we continue to move on. Because we see here the earth's response, and it's very clear to us as it's laid out. The rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That's how the world respond. They will respond to what they experience. And they're left on earth. We're thinking, yeah, of course, they should drop to their knees. They should acknowledge God. Like, have mercy on us. We don't want any of this to come upon us. They have to be judgments. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The only reason is because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The only reason is because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. That's the only reason. It wasn't that they weren't offered love, to love the truth, and to be saved. It wasn't because of that. But obviously they were given the opportunity to respond to what they have come to know. We live in a day in which good is called evil and evil is called good. We do. We're in that day. We're in that time right now. And although evil is seen, it is evil that is worshipped by many still today. You know, we say, yeah, you know what, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. And yet the Bible says that very clearly, that if you love God, you'll obey His commandments. It's very clear. And we still get to a point to where we compromise and we worship not the God of the Bible, but the God of our own making, whatever it is that we have before us. whether it be gold, silver, wood, something made in our own image, even ourselves. We love ourselves, by the way. There's no need to go into the self-help area of the bookstore because you know how to love yourself very, very well, okay? There seems to be an attraction to the demonic, the dark, the destruction, and the evilness altogether. So many TV shows, movies, and I started out like this, you know, they have these titles, or catchy titles, and by the way, there's more of them today than there ever has been before, and people are attracted. The reason why they're introduced is because people buy them. They go see these shows. They watch the series, and they're like, man, this is so cool. Good is evil, evil is good. There's this desensitizing that's going on right in our homes, and we're introducing it right on the TV. We go pay money for them. We follow their blogs. We buy their games. There's these experiences that people are willing to subject themselves to in the name of supernatural experiences. But what really baffles me is that it's the same people that claim to not believe there is a God who exists eternally in the spirit. It's like, I don't believe any of that. Ooh, I want to be scared by the ghosts. Wait a minute. I thought you didn't believe in any of that. Let's break out the Ouija board. Really? And we see here that although there are some pretty fantastic signs and wonders that come about, people don't repent. They refuse to. No repentance. They continue to worship demons. Demons, there's actual demon worship. There's Satan worship. There is. It's going on today. They'll continue to worship gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. What does that mean? It means gold, silver. The thing is, it's wealth. It's like that's what their main god is. It's the accumulation of, you know, things, power. You could say all of that is included in that. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money itself, so I want to make sure that I give you the fine print, okay? So let's not just throw out, you know, the baby with the bathwater. But we need to understand when that becomes more important, when that is the one thing that you place above the Lord, then by the way, that is what you idolize. That is what you worship. It's not God. Don't fool yourself. It's not God. It's something else, but it's not Him. These people, even though there are some pretty fantastic signs and wonders that they have seen, they don't turn from murdering either. They're doing the work of the destroyer. There's people who still will murder. There are people who don't turn from sorceries. By the way, this word, sorcery, the original word in the original text is pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? Pharmaceuticals, pharmacy, which means that there is a perversion of that which should heal. You know, there are, and people say, well, you know, it's all natural, and why would God offer, you know, place it on the earth if it's not there to enjoy? Well, some things are there for medicinal reasons. I understand that. And they're prescribed, by the way, by doctors. There's a reason for that. Okay? But then there are those who are perverted by people and they're abused. And pharmakia is the use of drugs. By the way, you also introduce the occult when you do that. When you're looking for another experience, you're opening up the door to the occult. What does that mean? You're introducing, basically you're being introduced to Satan. These hallucinogenics, you know, all these things, you're taking them, you're self-medicating, quote unquote. Listen, you're playing with fire. You're playing with Satan himself. And these people didn't turn from their sorceries, this abuse of drugs. And there will be many people, there are many people today who don't turn from drugs. And by the way, it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I just sat down with someone the other day and we were talking about this. Like, listen, I've been there. Okay, it's not like you have someone who has never understood what it is to be in your shoes. And let me tell you the road that you're going down. These warnings, remember earlier I was talking about, hey, let me tell you the road that I was going down. Let me tell you that there was a conclusion to it. And had Jesus Christ not saved me, had Jesus Christ not pulled me out of that, I would not be here today to tell you. I know it beyond a shadow of doubt. I know that there are people here who would say the same thing. That the only answer to these things is Jesus Christ. They don't turn from sexual immorality either. I just read something the other day that there is a present day concern for teens in LA. I've told you before that I remember going to the doctor, taking my boys, and they were trying to introduce this drug, which is available today for teens. Did you know that over 30% of young girls ages, I believe it's 12 or 13, have some kind of sexually transmitted disease? Did you know that? Yeah. Today, and it's on the rise. In LA, it's much higher. And I'm sure it has to do with this, the ability to go on social media and do things what they believe is discreet. You know, they fool you to believing that it's discreet, but it's not discreet. Because everything is revealed. Everything that's done in darkness will be revealed in the light. They don't turn from stealing. I think about Ferguson, Missouri. The National Guard had to be called in. Really, all this is going on in other places throughout the world. And stores are being broken into. They have nothing to do with it. Stores, the windows are being broken. They're being looted and people are stealing from the stores. Really, that's justice. No, that's just an excuse for people to go in and act the way they are. There's evil in people's hearts. There's darkness in people's hearts. The only way, the only answer is Jesus Christ. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and have it abundantly. This signals that people's hearts are not just hardened, but they have seared consciences that have no feeling or reaction toward God. I pray that there's no one here in that place. Because I know also there are people, man, they listen to the gospel, they hear about these things, and they continue to like reject and deny, and like, I want nothing to do with it. It reminds me of what happens to us today after severe tragedies. Man, many people, not just a few people, but many people go right back to business as usual. Churches don't even see an impact after a tragedy like Charleston, South Carolina, or the San Bernardino shooting, or massive flooding, or all kinds of things. It's not, you remember 9/11? Oh man, the churches were filled, and now we have tragedies, and it's like, what happened? Life just keeps on going. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12 says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's the thing, is there's pleasure in unrighteousness, but it's only for a season. And its end is destruction. That's the warning. You want to know what to get out of all this, you know, these things are like, they're described in a weird way, and you know, all this takes place. Respond by really the only answer, Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him. Saying, you know what, I don't want any part of all of this. I understand that the path that I've been taken is apart from You. I want to know forgiveness. I want to know grace. I want to know salvation. Because listen, Satan knows he cannot and does not win in the end. He knows that. His whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy as many people as he possibly can until the day that he's thrown into the lake of fire. He wants to take as many people as he can with him. But let me tell you that you don't have to be a part of that group that is duped by him. and spend eternity in hell. You don't have to. You can exercise your will. It's okay. You don't have to be worried about those who have you. Maybe you've been a part of it. Let me tell you, I was a part of that group that would make fun of Christians. My sister was the number one that I made fun of. To my shame. And I had others around me at the time I came to Christ. And let me tell you, I didn't give it much thought. Because at some point I figured out that they don't really care much about me. I figured it out. The one who cared the most about me was actually offering me forgiveness. He died on the cross for me. He gave his life. But he also resurrected after 3 days. And in him I have life today, life eternal. In him I have a whole new life. In him I can tell you this is for certain, this is true. I am not the same person. It's not because I willed it. Not because I went through a program and learned how to do it. It's not because I read a book. It's because I believed him. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. G.K. Chesterton says, quote, "When a man stops believing in God, he doesn't then believe in nothing. He believes in anything," close quote. Think about that. So I know people who say, well, I don't need to believe in God. You know, in fact, I don't believe in anything. Actually, no, you believe in just about anything that comes your way. Oh, I accept that. Oh, I accept that too. Well, hey, you know what? That's what you believe. So, hey, I accept that. That's not mercy, that's not grace, that's not anything but a deception. It's that person being duped and everyone who listens to him. Listen, be warned, the demonic army will be unleashed. But no rebellion, no rejection, no demons, no Satan will overcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None. Jesus is the victor, and I pray that he is your victor. And the question I want to ask for you this morning, and I've given you questions along the way. Right? These things to think about. And this is the last question I'll ask you. And I'll tell you, you know, today, I pray, is the day of salvation for you. With all my heart. I would beg you to consider this. Is he your victor? Is he yours? And along with that, is there evidence of that in your life? Two things. We are always up here, myself and Pastor Chuck and the other elders and some wives are up here. We're up here to pray with you. Hopefully sometimes to pray for you, to intercede for you. I pray that today you take advantage of that. If you have any questions about salvation, I hope that you would ask. If you want us to come alongside you and help you in your walk and point you in the right direction, I hope that you take advantage of us. Come up here. Be prayed over. And I pray that today, if you don't know salvation in Jesus Christ, I pray that today you surrender your life to him, asking for his forgiveness and asking Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Father, we are truly amazed by the love that you show to us. We thank you by the grace that you demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ. Even though we were still sinners, even though we were still your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us. And as we surrender our lives to Jesus, we know that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That is absolutely amazing. And you place our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And we have eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, that this day be the day of salvation, that today they know what it is to be a new person with a new heart in Jesus Christ. I pray that they understand your grace. And so we are truly thankful. You are wonderful and amazing in all of your ways. We thank you that you are the victor. And we can place our trust and our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.